We're looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 2 through to verse 11. I'll just pray before we start. Gracious, sovereign Heavenly Father, Father of all compassion, God of all comfort, please guide us as we approach this passage. Please give us understanding, Lord. Please prick our consciences. And please lead our hearts towards a closer following of your way, Father. Lord God, I pray that we'll leave this evening changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the start of 2 Corinthians, page 1159. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we have experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Would you be able to have the first slide? Edith Cherry was a woman who was born in 1872 in Plymouth. At the age of 16 months, she developed polio, which left her paralyzed from the waist down for life. Her only sibling was a beloved sister who died when Edith was just six. At the age of 12, Edith had her first stroke, which left her worse physically than she'd been before. She had chronic pain, which made it difficult for her to sleep throughout her life. But she was driven to poetry, and that's what she's remembered for today. It was at the age of 25 that she suffered a second stroke, and she died shortly afterwards. This kind of suffering raises two questions, I think. The first is an apologetic one. Why does a loving and powerful God allow this kind of thing to happen? And that's one of millions of stories that could be told to illustrate that. But there's also the practical question. How should we as Christians respond to suffering that we or someone we know experiences? And the focus of the passage today is more the second question, I think, though it does touch on the first issue as well, which we'll discuss later in the sermon. So we're going to be talking today about how we as Christians respond to suffering. The context of this is that life at times can be extremely hard. In a fallen world, from day-to-day hardships like illness and disagreements, anxiety about the future, and disappointment. Suffering can range to the catastrophic, the natural disasters, the famines, the loss of loved ones and broken relationships. Moreover, particularly as a Christian, there are certain special battles that we have to face against sin and the world. There's being mocked, being considered naive or narrow-minded. We're called to make constant sacrifices for the gospel in money and time. There's the pain of seeing others we love tragically ignore us when we tell them about the salvation we have in Jesus. And I'm sure there are people here who've suffered enormously, sleepless nights of anguish, the agony of bereavement. So suffering isn't a subject I undertake lightly, but nor was it for the Apostle Paul. Prior to writing this deeply personal and really quite autobiographical letter to the Corinthian church, Paul had suffered hugely, as we'll see. So let's see what he has to say about it. But as well as suffering in the Bible also points to a very real comfort, and this passage is so helpful in showing us how to deal with suffering. So there are four things I particularly like to draw out concerning how we respond to suffering. For some people who are suffering right now, you may more directly see the relevance of this. For others who aren't, I think it's important, this passage is important for you for two reasons. The first is that you almost certainly will suffer in the future. And secondly, that this passage also has a lot to say to us about how we can support other people who are suffering. So let's start by looking at the first couple of verses. Verse 3 of our passage says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." I find these verses absolutely extraordinary. In the midst of suffering, dreadful suffering, Paul instinctively praises God. He's not thanking God for the suffering. That would be odd. He's not even praising God in spite of the suffering. "Praise you, God, that I'm suffering dreadfully, but it's not quite as bad as it could be." Paul's praising God in his suffering. "Thank you, God, that you're here, that you're at work, you're strengthening and reassuring me. Thank you for your love, which reaches me in my suffering." For many, I think suffering can be a time where they don't feel very thankful to God, and it's quite understandable in a way. But one thing we can go back to in suffering is God's unchangeable character that's not fluctuating just as our day or our week or our year is changing. And the aspect of God's character that Paul emphasizes here is him being a comforter. And being a comforter isn't just a superficial add-on to God's character. It's actually right at the heart of it. The word for comfort used here is the same word as is used to describe the Holy Spirit in John 14, when Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, comforter, helper to be with you forever." It's the same word. And then we've got this curious bit in verse 4, "so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." And we'll come back to comforting others later on. My second point in this passage is in verses 5 to 7. Let's receive comfort from Christ. Verse 5 says, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Paul's quite clear in this passage that suffering is a part of a normal, everyday Christian experience. However, comfort is also ours through Christ. So these two things, suffering and comfort, come together. And I think as Christians, sometimes we can fall into extremes of thinking that either the Christian life is utterly miserable, but heaven will make up for it, or that Christians should be perpetually perky because earthly pain doesn't actually matter. I was in a church in France a couple of years ago, and they were warm and welcoming, but the message was that all you need to do is to take hold of God's blessings in faith, and then Christians shouldn't be ill, they shouldn't be unhappy, they shouldn't really be suffering at all. But Paul's message is, we have serious suffering, something akin to Christ's own suffering, but we also have serious comfort. The fact that we're comforted doesn't mean that the suffering isn't real. Quite the contrary, actually. Paul was simultaneously suffering and comforted. Now, it's true that God sometimes rescues us from our troubles. Verse 10 alludes to this. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril." Paul was under the death sentence, and he was delivered from that. But there's also the idea of patient endurance in verse 7. And the emphasis of the first few verses, at least, is certainly on comfort rather than deliverance. And there are some troubles we see in the Christian life that we aren't delivered from, at least for some time, and some only at Christ's second coming. Now, in the way, although it may sound slightly paradoxical, the idea of suffering and comfort coming together makes a lot of sense. If you think about it, it's impossible to be comforted if you're not suffering. I don't think Vladimir Putin required a great deal of comfort over the events in the Ukraine, because he didn't seem to be suffering that much. Psalm 94 says, "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul." It's actually when we're most troubled that we feel God's comfort. It's when our anxiety is great. A few years ago, I heard a testimony of a Muslim man who was speaking at Cambridge International Outreach about how he'd come to faith in Jesus. He'd been training to be an imam in an Islamic country, and he heard a voice calling him to trust in Jesus. He was rather perturbed by this and went and washed himself to try to get rid of the demon that he thought was inhabiting him. However, the voice didn't go away. And the result ultimately was that he gave his life to Jesus and for 2 years faced horrendous persecution. He was chased around the Middle East. He was threatened. He had constant death threats, and he feared for his life. And he said that often people say to him how dreadful it must have been. And yes, it was dreadful. But it was actually also a time when he felt really close to God and knew his love and protection in quite a unique way. Now, the reason that these two facets of Christian experience come together, suffering and receiving comfort, is that they're both consequences of being in Christ. In the Old Testament, God is described as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The people's relationship to God was through the covenant with Abraham. In the New Testament, like in verse 3, God is described as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship to the Father is now through Christ. And it's through Christ, being in Christ, that we receive both his suffering and his comfort. We're still in a hostile world, and if they persecuted him, they'll persecute us too. But we also stand before God as in Christ and receive comfort in him. So to bring it from the abstract to the more concrete, what is this comfort? So comfort in general, I think, is quite an interesting concept. When you're upset, if someone comes up to you and sits next to you, a friend or someone you love, somehow they can be an enormous comfort without actually saying anything. I wonder if the reason for this is that being with someone in trouble is saying that you love them in their trouble, that they'll be with you, that is, that you won't face it alone. They haven't taken away the problem, the disappointing exam result, or the sick relative. Yet somehow they've made you feel so reassured. Now, how much more powerful can this comfort be when it's not so much someone sitting next to you, but someone sitting inside you? Someone who knows the depths of your pain. Someone who understands why it hurts. Someone who will one day wipe away every tear from your eyes. Comfort also often consists in reassurance, saying those things which console you, things that you know already often, but you just need to be reminded of. And Paul says in verse 6, "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." It's a curious verse. When we're distressed, this should comfort you. When we're comforted, this should comfort you. But actually, the knowledge of someone else's suffering and comfort should somehow be able to comfort you when you're suffering. Knowing that other Christians before you have suffered and being comforted shows you that suffering is a normal part of Christian life and that God does and has brought people through it. So when you're suffering, think back to the godly Christians who've suffered. Think back to Paul and the other apostles, how they suffered and yet were able to praise God. And think back supremely to Christ, who suffered and overcame. My third point's from verses 8 to 10, and it's about learning to rely on God. We read from verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the provinces of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. We don't hear at this point in the book all the details of Paul's suffering, but we do know that it was so desperate that he was absolutely at his wit's end. He felt completely overpowered to the extent that he didn't think he'd survive it. If Paul felt like this, it's quite easy to see how the rest of us can feel like that at times. This isn't Paul talking about suffering people from an ivory tower, nor is the Bible inspired by a God who hasn't experienced suffering. Paul's speaking from personal experience, following his Lord, who died himself for his people. And having established this, Paul continues in verse 9, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul says his suffering had a purpose. Perhaps one of the hardest things to accept is this, that this dreadful suffering had a purpose. We know from Romans 3 that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. But if this sounds difficult to accept, think for a moment about the alternative, a world where suffering is random and futile. But instead of this, a loving God is in control and ultimately working for our good. C.S. Lewis, in a very well-known quotation, says, God speaks to us in our pleasures, whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. But why so extreme a means? Why did Paul have to endure such horrendous suffering? One answer he gives here is in what he learnt. He learnt not to rely on himself, but on God. Even great Christians struggle with pride and self-reliance. When life is going well, it's so easy to feel that you can do it all yourself. Yet God takes pride and not relying on him so seriously that he's willing to allow Paul here to suffer to teach him to rely on God. Paul was driven to the point of thinking that he'd face death, and at death, you're utterly helpless, humanly speaking. You have absolutely nothing to rely on except God. Because verse 9, it's God who raises the dead. So, having faced death, and being taught to rely on God, he then trusts God with his future. Verse 10, he's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. The Israelites in the Old Testament constantly made the mistake of forgetting the ways in which God had delivered them, all his blessings, taking them out of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea, establishing them in the Promised Land. It's so important to make a practice in life of looking back at the blessings you've received, the ways in which God has brought you through hardship, and on the basis of that, trusting him for the future. Finally, this passage teaches us to support others in suffering. Remember verse 4, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. As we're comforted, we become better equipped to comfort others. I think that's true of any blessing we receive from God. Wisdom, money, talents. We have a responsibility to use it to serve others. So when you've endured suffering and received God's comfort, do comfort others in the same way. We know from verse 6 that experiences from one person can help another. They need to know that they're not alone in their suffering. And you can tell them how God has comforted you in your suffering. And also, verse 11 alludes to prayer. In asking for prayer, Paul isn't demonstrating a lack of faith. In fact, he has complete confidence that God will deliver him, as in verse 10. But he wants God to be glorified through that answered prayer. So let's be so mindful in our prayer and our support and our love of those people in our fellowship who are suffering and lift them up to God regularly. So to bring it together, This passage teaches us to praise God, to receive comfort from Christ, and to learn to rely on God and to support others. Just before we close, to return to Edith Cherry. Before she died at 25, she led an extraordinary life of witness to God's faithfulness. She'd written 2 volumes of Christian poetry, many of which had been made into hymns. She'd written thousands of placards with Bible verses, which went round to believers around the world, and there are stories of them being found in missionaries' cottages all over Africa and Asia. And yet, despite her own suffering, she was said to be enormously gifted in soothing and sympathizing with others. In particular, she wrote our final hymn, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy tender, in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." I'll pray before we sing our hymn. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you are praiseworthy, even in our suffering, Father. Help us to praise you and glorify you. Help us to receive the wonderful comfort we have through Christ Jesus. Help us to learn to rely on you, Lord. May suffering be a time where we grow spiritually. And Lord, may it be a time where we are equipped to serve others. In Jesus' precious name, amen.